Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 today, and we're as we go through the book of Revelation. As you recall, we've gone through the first three verses of Revelation 20, so we'll be starting at verse 4 today, and going on through the end of the chapter, God willing, to verse 15. If you recall, and we'll just go ahead and review for you, that Jesus has returned to the earth with the armies of God behind him to the Battle of Armageddon right outside Jerusalem. And there he defeated the false prophet and the Antichrist and cast them into Gehenna, the lake of fire. And we also then read in the first three verses of chapter 20 last week that Jesus sent an angel to lock up the devil with a chain in the bottomless pit, the abuso, for 1,000 years. And so now we're moving into this section of Scripture where we see what we will be doing during that 1,000-year time. And so it says in verse 4, in the first part of verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So there's thrones, there's people sitting on the thrones, and there's judgment given unto them. Well, who is this? Well, the answer is given very specifically throughout the Scripture. This is the church of the living God. This is you and I. Hallelujah. The raptured church has come back to rule and reign with Jesus. And we'll find in the second part of this verse also those that were beheaded during the tribulation period for actually witnessing for Jesus. I want to go ahead and give you proof texts on this before we continue in verse 4. And so let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. This is review for us. These are the messages to the churches that Jesus is giving through John. So Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Jesus speaking to the church says, to him that overcomes, and how we overcome is through faith in Christ. We're told that very clearly in 1 John chapter 5, and where it says that this is what we're given to overcome the world, even our faith. And so to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You know, I get kind of a picture of a grandfather here in front of a fireplace in a beautiful little log cabin somewhere in the snow as he asks his little grandson to come up and sit with him in his favorite stuffed chair. You see, Jesus loves us so much, and God the Father has got this love for us, the church, and he's saying, come on and sit with me in my throne. And Jesus, the Son of God, came to die on that cross to make that possible, that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And so we will. The Bible says, he that overcomes through faith will sit in the throne of Jesus, as he also overcame and is set down with the Father in his throne. Now let's go to Revelation 2:26. Just turn back one page. This is all review for us from the beginning of the book of Revelation. These are proof texts to show us who are on these thrones and are given judgment as Jesus returns to set up his kingdom on the earth. It says this, he that overcomes, again speaking to the church, he that overcomes through faith in Christ and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And so, speaking of the judgment part of it, that the saints will be given power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And so Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. And he will do that in and through you and I as his administrators, the enforcers of his righteousness here upon the earth. And so it is a marvelous thing to behold in the Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and you don't have to turn there. We want to stick pretty close to Revelation today, but I'll just quote to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says this, "The saints shall judge the world." Whoa, a lot of responsibility there, but a lot of blessing there. And remember that God is on his way to making us in the image of Jesus Christ. And so we will, in a very perfect way, in a benevolent way, just like he would, judge the world. And it is a marvelous thing, him again moving through us. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, "We shall judge angels." Now, what in the world does that mean? I have no idea what that means. But it's there. And if the Bible says it, I believe it, and I teach it as a pastor. You and I, as saints of the living God, will judge angels. God is moving with us and preparing us and his work through us here on the earth for a much greater work, maybe not a much greater work, but just a different kind of work as he is preparing us for eternity. And it's a marvelous thing to read about and to get excited about. Now with that, let's go on back to Revelation chapter 20, and we want to read the second part of verse 4. I'll read verse 4, first part again. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so while the devil's locked up and chained up in the Abuso, we will be living and reigning with the tribulation saints also, living and reigning with Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now to me, verse 4 is another proof text for the pre-trib rapture. In other words, that the church being taken out before the tribulation period. Because here we see the word "and" in verse 4. There's two groups. The first group is the church that went to be with Jesus before the tribulation period. The second group is the group that gave up their lives for Jesus in the tribulation period as they received the Lord after the rapture of the church. And so both groups will be together now. We'll be with our brothers that were martyred to go ahead and rule and reign with Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. Praise God. Now, this judgment all begins in Matthew chapter 25. And I'll just go ahead and quote from there. You're probably real familiar with Matthew 25. That when the Lord comes in his glory, he will set up his throne and he will bring the nations to him. Now, we're told in the Old Testament that he will bring them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that is that valley that is formed afresh and anew when he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. We studied that, remember, from Zechariah 14. And there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision, the nations of the world will be gathered together, the people that are left alive, to be judged by Jesus Christ. And we will somehow help him in that. For as the Bible says again from 1 Corinthians 6, the saints will judge the world. And the meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. And so this judgment will begin and taking place there. Now, there won't be many people left on the earth at this time. The tribulation period will have killed most of them, really. And we read about this in Isaiah 24, verse 6. You want to just jot that down. I'm going to be quoting a lot of scripture today. We don't have time to turn to all of it. But Isaiah 24, verse 6 says, "The inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Few men left. So the population of the earth will be thinned out to a very small number. But there will be those folks that haven't taken the mark of the beast and have just gone ahead and lived in a survivalist type method. You know, I think of the Choco Indians in Panama. They are without an economic system as far as being related to the world. They are just self-contained. They grow their bananas and so forth and their different fruits, and that's what they live on. And when they do decide to trade, they go into Panama and they might bring some bananas or whatever, and they always ask for silver. No dollar payment or you know, paper payment, but just silver. And what they do with those coins is take them back home, drill holes through the center, and make necklaces out of them, because they have no need for money. Isn't that a neat thing, the Choco Indians in Panama? Now, this would be a group that probably won't be affected by Antichrist and his mark. You have to take the mark on the head of the big, they'll just live unto themselves. And there'll be folks, and you've heard of them, that they call themselves survivalists. They'll go out into Oregon and dig a hole and camouflage it and put on khakis and hold a machine gun and have grenades stacked behind them and stay away from Antichrist and live off the land. Well, these people all have to face that day when Jesus comes. For the Bible says that in the Valley of Decision, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he then will go ahead and tell the goats that they didn't visit him when he was in prison, and they didn't visit him when he was sick and so forth, and they didn't give him water when he was thirsty or food when he was hungry. And they're to depart into everlasting judgment. But he'll say to the sheep, you visited me when I was sick, and you gave me when I was thirsty. And he will say to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And so the Jewish people that were Christians that hid out in the rock city of Petra, and all of those that looked to Jesus Christ in these people groups that were unaffected by Antichrist, those left alive on the earth, will enter in to the kingdom age of Jesus Christ, which will be administrated by the saints of the living God in our glorified new bodies here on the earth, and probably making trips back and forth between heaven and earth and Jupiter and whatever. I'm excited about all that kind of thinking too. But it'll be a wonderful time as Jesus sets up his kingdom. Now let's read verse 5. But the rest of the dead, that is, those that are in hell, in Hades, in the center of the earth, and the devil in the abuso, the abyss, near the bottomless pit, the shaft that leads to hell, to the center of the earth, and the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake of fire, Gehenna, those three places. Those dead will not live again for 1,000 years. They'll be reserved for judgment for the 1,000 years. But it goes on and says this, this is the first resurrection. Now, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so if we know Jesus Christ and we have chosen Jesus Christ, he, of course, first chooses us because he knows we're going to say yes to him before the foundation of the world. We respond to the Lord. We become a Christian. We have part in the first resurrection. Hallelujah. And this is it here, to rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years as priests of God. Now, notice that it says here that blessed is he whose part with the first resurrection, on him the second death has no power. Now we're going to read about the second death at the end of this chapter, and they are those that are cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet, Gehenna, forever and ever. But we that have accepted Christ, you see, there's no power of that second death over us. When Satan is let loose later to tell his lie again, you are totally safe because you already made your decision and you already have your glorified body. And there's no power over you concerning the second death because you have been with Jesus and part of the first resurrection. You will never sin again after you are resurrected in this glorified body to help him rule and reign upon the earth. There will be those on the earth that need to make a decision that never did yet. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now we read here that we shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're told in Revelation 1:6, this is Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that we will be kings and priests, and we will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this population will grow unbelievably because no one will die in that 1,000-year period. And may I say, I better not say no one. There might be some exceptions. But you see, the earth will be restored at this time to how it was before the flood. And before the flood, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Methuselah lived to be 969. Why? Sickness hadn't arrived in the degree it is today. And of course, when Jesus comes, the lame will walk and the blind will see, and there'll be no more sickness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, hey. And so without the sickness, and also with how the earth was before the flood, it was like a greenhouse with an envelope of water over it to protect from the harmful rays of the sun, the ultraviolet rays, which bring the aging process. When the flood came, God broke that envelope and it rained down. From Genesis chapter 1, we read that the earth stood in the water and out of the water. And so there was a ring of water above the expanse, the Bible says in Genesis 1, or the heavens, that protected the earth. And you had a greenhouse effect, that the whole earth was of the same climate and was more on the tropical bend. That's why we have the dinosaurs, and they have found woolly mammoths in the Arctic, Antarctica, with straw still in its mouth because of the flood, when all that water came down, because the whole earth was tropical, but now we have the poles and we have desolate places. But you see, the earth is going to bloom, the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, speaking of the kingdom age, it says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." You've all taken a drive out of town, gone through San Bernardino County and out towards Palm Springs. What happens out there? Man, it gets real dry and ugly. It's just ugly out there. And you know what? If you stay on that road, you can go for miles and miles and miles and miles and see no people. Just rest stops with truckers. Well, why is that? It's because it's really bad news out there. In fact, there's a place in Dakotas that they call the Badlands. Nobody can do anything there. But you see, when Jesus comes back, all of those waste places, and have you ever taken a plane trip and noticed how much land people don't live on as you're looking down? It's incredible how much land is in this earth that people don't use. Why? It's too hard of a life. But you see, when Jesus comes, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And Isaiah 43:19 gives us the reason. It says there will be rivers in the desert. You know, as you're taking the drive and you enter Arizona and you're going to the Colorado River, you notice that when you drive down the hill and you look at the Colorado River, it's green for about 10 feet on each side. You know, whatever it is, maybe it's more like half a mile or something. You know, I'm exaggerating 10 feet. You know what I'm saying. But you see this greenness going through the wilderness of the Colorado River. But you see, the Bible says there'll be rivers in the desert, not the river. I'm going to the river, man. No, I'm going to the rivers, plural. And there'll be rivers everywhere. And so the population of the earth can really get big. In that 1,000 years, nobody dying. Multiplication. I mean, you can get some big numbers going here. And Dr. Morris took time to figure out how many Christians there'll be to rule over the people. And he came with the number in 4 billion. And he does this mathematical thing, all scientific. Who knows if he's right or not? You know, only the Lord knows. But if there are 4 billion of us going back and forth between heaven and earth, helping to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus over the millennial kingdom, the millennial people that will be dwelling upon the earth and multiplying to maybe 10 billion. maybe 20 billion. There's 6 billion people on the earth today. But again, there's a lot of wasteland, a lot of land people don't live on. But you see, in the millennial reign of Christ, it'll be back to where it was. And we will be serving as kings and priests. This is very interesting. You know, I never took time to really think about this, but I really got into it this time in the study. Kings and priests unto God. Again, from Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 20, verse 6. And this is the way Dr. Morris puts it, and I loved it so much, I copied it out, and I'm going to read it to you. I really got zoomed thinking about this. The saints will be directing both the civil government. There goes Jerry and Shirley Jackson, man. The civil government. And the spiritual instruction for the millennial populations. Christ is the high priest as well as King of Kings. And all the resurrected saints will exercise varied religious and political functions under his supreme command throughout the millennium, in accord with the faithfulness of their service in this present life. And this is just so exciting to me. I mentioned Jerry and Shirley Jackson. Many of you don't know them. They're very politically active. They're the ones that have the registration forms for us to vote out on the table and in the library every time there's an election. They're the ones that bring in the little booklets that show the different sides on the issues and so forth. And they're the ones I always go to when I don't know what to vote, to ask them what to vote. Because they really know what they're doing. Jerry was elected to the Republican committee in our area and always talks about Jesus and always has been promoting Jesus. But him and Shirley have been frustrated through the last few years because Jesus isn't really liked much in the political circles. But in the kingdom, Jesus will be liked real big. And you know, I just got blessed thinking about Jerry talking about Jesus in a political meeting and everybody going, yeah, preach it, brother. Instead of, there's a raspberry again. Sorry. But Jerry will have that, I know he's going to be political in heaven, directing civil government. And spiritual instruction, that's me. Jesus, send me down to a group, wherever, in the millennial reign on whatever planet, and let me teach them, Lord. I love to teach, you know that. The Bible says in Zechariah that the nations will come up year by year to hear the Lord teach in Jerusalem. But that tells me that he'll be directing things from Jerusalem, and that means that maybe I can be a teacher in Siberia. Or Kauai. It's all going to be the same in the kingdom. But let me say this about that, okay? A preacher once said to me, you are what you are becoming. And every single one of you, as you give your hearts and lives to Jesus, are special in the kingdom of God, with special gifts and ministries and bends. And I'm convinced that you are what you are becoming, and that Jesus will be using you in a special way in the kingdom and blessing you with some great service in him. We are going to serve him in the kingdom. Did I give you the verse Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 yet? Let's turn to that. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. This is even after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, but even then we will serve him. For it says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so we will work in the kingdom of God. We will serve the Lord in some capacity in the kingdom of God. We're not going to be sitting on clouds with harps going for eternity. Boring. But we're going to serve the Lord. Now, maybe some of you will be doing that kind of thing because you're worship leaders and that's what you love to do. Man, on their men's retreat this last weekend, I thought Greg was going to leave the planet. He's Greg, our worship leader. He was so blessed. And he told me, he said, Mark, I just can't believe that each retreat can get better. But he said, this is the best. The worship has been so, I forget the word he used, but gets it, you know. And that's not a raspberry. So he was blessed, lifted. He loves to worship the Lord. He could play his guitar and sing for 20 million years, I'm thinking. And he probably will with David and the other worship leaders in heaven. But whatever your thing is, whatever you were created to do, that's what you'll be doing. And you're going to love it. I can see Pastor Bill running around heaven, collecting the bills. No. Doing his administration thing. And of course, Jack Snow will be up there welcoming everybody. Him and Marcy have such a gift of hospitality. And so do Joe and Judy, as Joe says, praise Jesus there. It's just wonderful. We're all going to fit in. You know what's really exciting about this? As you begin to pray and truly turn your life over to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, do anything you want with me, you'll begin to get glimpses of what you're going to be doing in heaven. You're going to begin to feel the joy of serving Jesus Christ right now. And then you are what you are becoming. God getting you ready for your job and your ministry in heaven. Praise God for that wonderful truth. Serving Him as kings and priests, as governmental civil officials and spiritual instructors to the millennium multitudes or population. Praise the Lord. Now, in Luke chapter 19, the last part of what Dr. Morris has to say is made clear in the scripture. He says this, that it will be in accord with the faithfulness of our service in this present life. In Luke chapter 19, 10 servants are lined up. And the king, Jesus, gives them each a pound, which is a monetary, what's the word I want? Thing. It's like a gift or a talent that he would give you and I. He gives each one of them one. Same. First servant gets 1 pound. Second servant gets 1 pound, 1 pound, 1 pound. Okay, the first guy, when the king comes back, brings his pound and he says, here, Lord, here's the pound you gave me, and I have invested it and made 5 pounds. 10 pounds. And Jesus says to him in Luke chapter 19, verse 17, you've been faithful in a little. I will make you ruler over much. You have authority over 10 cities. And so that again shows us this millennial idea we're talking about today. That this particular brother or sister will have authority over 10 cities because they put their pound to use here on the earth and made 10 more pounds. Then the second person comes up with the pound and says, Lord, I've made 5 pounds. And the Lord put him in charge or having authority over 5 cities. And so we really see that according to our faithfulness with what God gives us here on the earth, that there's a proportion there of how we'll be placed in the kingdom. And it is, in one sense, sobering. In another sense, doesn't it just jet you on to do what you can for Jesus here? With the promise of eternity, storing up treasures in heaven and not on the earth. Doing the will of God from the heart, and not growing weary in well-doing. For if we sow, in due time we shall also reap. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. You know, I have to be honest with you. I told the Lord this morning, as I woke up for the sermon, you know, God, I'm going to be teaching the brothers about Luke, the brothers and sisters about Luke 19, and about how there will be, you know, different, if you will, levels in heaven or whatever, or different 10 cities, 5 cities, and then the one that had one and buried it, he got thrown out, you know, that kind of thing. But I said, you know what, Lord, even though I want to serve you with all my heart, I don't care about any of that. I just care about you. I never had a dad, and you are my dad, and I love you. And you know what? That's the real attitude. I believe it. I believe that's the attitude that every one of us need to have, is just say, you know what? Jesus, you have done so much for me on the cross. Anything that I can do for you, you just let me know. I love you. And you know, that's so scriptural. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so out of a heart of love is why we keep his commandments, not because we're going to have 10 cities or 15 cities or 25 cities. But Jesus is just giving us the facts about it on the side, as he always teaches, love the Lord your God, just love him, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two commandments, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. And isn't he easy to love, really, once we realize what he did for us and what he does for us every day? Isn't he? Oh, isn't he beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? And that's such a neat song about him when we sing that one. Well, with that, let's go on back to Revelation 20 now. And we want to go ahead and read verses 7, which we read some of these already, but we're just going to go ahead and read them again. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, or demonic powers, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So very sad state of affairs here is that even though, as these people are being born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they just know the beautiful, benevolent rule of Jesus. Even though they've never experienced anybody but him, because the devil's been locked up, when the devil is loosed, and loosed for the reason of their choice, because we must choose, we've already chosen, and maybe some of you need to choose this morning whom you'll serve. But here, these that are born during the 1,000-year reign never got an opportunity to choose. And so God lets the devil go to tell his lie, to deceive the nations again, so they'll have an opportunity to choose. And those that choose the devil will be like the sand upon the seashore. That many people that have just been kind of grinding under the rule of Jesus, waiting to rebel. Kept in line by you and I. Maybe, you know, we're supposed to rule with a rod of iron. Maybe we'll just know from telepathy that God will give us when somebody's going to cuss. And we'll go over and slap him on the head. Don't you say it. That would be ruling with a rod of iron. That's what it sounds like to me. But you see, they won't say it, but they'll be dying to say it. And when they're given the chance, they'll go with the devil. And this is just very, very sad that this many will. And all of these will go up on the breath of the earth and compass the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire will simply come down from God out of heaven and devour them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. Now he's been let loose from the bottomless pit. He will be cast into the lake of fire, now in brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this clause, forever and ever, is the strongest way in the Greek language to express eternity. It is the strongest way in the Greek language to express eternity. It actually means from ages to ages. The devil will be tormented day and night, fire and brimstone, from ages to ages, forever and ever, the strongest known Greek clause in the Greek. And so it will be. Some folks try to get around that, try to say there's a second chance for the devil. There's a second chance for people that are cast into the lake of fire. There isn't. That's why this existence is so important. And God has been so gracious to wrap his whole program up into one person, Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. I have to accept Jesus Christ. It's God's plan. Buddha did not die on the cross for me, and neither did Muhammad. In fact, Muhammad killed a lot of my brothers and sisters with a sword. And those that really believe that he was from God have really got a problem, because God doesn't go around hacking off heads. He sent his only Son to die in our place. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go on then. As we begin to read in verse 11, this is when God will do the final judgment, when all the dead will be gathered for judgment at this, if we want to call it the second resurrection. These folks that have been dead and kept in prison for 1,000 years will now face the judgment of God. I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, this is to let you know that you're not going to be there if you're alive. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. You will not stand in the company of the dead. I saw the dead, small and great. But you see, we've been raised from the dead in the resurrection of life, in the first resurrection. And so these dead will stand before God. And it says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. All those that had part in the first resurrection are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we have the books, and then we have the book of life over here. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. According to their works, they're judged. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell, Hades from the center of the earth, gave up their dead, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now Jesus said that in that day, men will have to give account for every idle word, every single cuss word they said. They'll have to give account for it before God and his angels. Why did you say that? And the Lord will just be looking at him. I didn't say that. Turn on the projector, Gabriel. And it'll be written right there in front of them. And they're going to get embarrassed, and pretty soon they're going to say, stop the movie. Okay, I said it, I did it. They will be judged according to their works. This is very sobering. Very sobering. But praise the name of the living God. If I accept Jesus Christ into my life, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible says that God remembers them no more. Now, even if I get nervous at the judgment seat of Christ, after my dead works have been burned away and I've received my rewards, and I say, Lord, don't you remember when I... He says, no, you know, Mark, I really don't remember that. Hallelujah. Because God does not remember the sins of the redeemed. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And you know what, brothers and sisters? I even found another verse this week along these lines that really blessed me. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. Maybe we should just turn there before we do the last two verses here in Revelation. I want to show you this. It really blessed me. Ezekiel chapter 18, In verse 21. If the wicked turn from all his sins that he has committed, the wicked turn from those sins and keep all my statutes and do them which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. And then the Lord asked the question, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? As we come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I repent in my heart. Please forgive me. You see, the Bible tells me here that they're forgotten. And you know what? God Almighty will never mention them to you. Oh man, that's good news. Because if God ever took time to mention all the stuff that I've said wrong and done wrong and thought wrong and had a movie about me in heaven, it would really be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Thank God, man. Thank God. You are free and you are forgiven. And if you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, God will never mention one thing to you that you did wrong. That's what my Bible says. Isn't what your Bible says? Yes. Glory to God. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's go back to chapter 20 and read verses 14 and 15. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire into Gehenna. So now we've got everybody that was evil in one place. The beast and the false prophet were first in Gehenna. The devil came from the Abuso and cast into Gehenna. And now death and hell and all the souls that rejected Jesus and decided to go with wickedness are cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And remember, as we have had part in the first resurrection through faith in Christ, the second death has no power on us. If you're born twice, you're born again, you're born twice, through the blood of Jesus, you only die once. But if you're only born once and never born again through the power of God, through Jesus Christ, you die twice. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, into Gehenna. And this is terrible. God is not happy about this. Actually, this place was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for the human race. But people choose to go there by rejecting the love of Jesus Christ. Now, no wonder when the disciples came back from casting out demons and were rejoicing about it, Jesus said, don't rejoice that you have power over the demons, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That is the whole ball game, ladies and gentlemen. Because anybody not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And so our rejoicing is to center in on the fact that our names are written in heaven. And as we go ahead and accept the Lord and just turn from that sin in our hearts, we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we're safe at home. Praise God for that. Now, there is one important work that we have to do in order to be in the Book of Life. And Jesus Christ speaks that from his own lips. The disciples ask him that question. And I want to end with this scripture today before we take communion. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 28. Disciples came to Jesus, along with multitudes, really, and they asked him the question, flat out, straightforward. And you know what? He's going to, man, I'm all ears. What do I need to do to work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Period. Period. Is there a period in your Bible there? Yes, there is, and that's where you need to stop. You need to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that if you believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, your Christ, on the cross for you, that you're under the shed blood of Jesus and your sins are forgiven and you have done the work of God. And you're going to live forever. Now, what does that do for you? That just makes you love him more. And you just want to keep his commandments because you just love him. Your salvation has been settled. Your rewards in heaven are still pending on the work you allow Jesus to do through you, which is simply motivated by love for him for what he did for you first. That's the whole story, brothers and sisters. That's the whole story. And that's why we take communion, to remember him. So with that, let's just go ahead and pray and look to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have made doing your work very simple to understand. And Lord, we want to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith today. Lord, we want to just believe in you, that your Father rose you from the dead, and that you died on that cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord. And as we're in prayer right now, I want to give you an opportunity today. There's some of you out there that have never come to Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness of your sins. You know what they are. God has convicted you of them and asked him to come into your life. And I'd like to just go ahead and just give you a model prayer today. And why don't we do this silently today, silently. Just in your heart of hearts, you pray this prayer to Jesus Christ. He's going to be listening and hear you today. And you can make sure of your salvation. We've read it in the Word. To do the works of God, we believe in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to go ahead and just say a few lines of prayer. If you pray this in your heart, you'll be accepting him. He's listening. God's ear is not deaf, he cannot hear. So, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, it's true, I am a sinner. I've done many things wrong. Please come into me. Cleanse me of my sin. Save me, Lord. I believe in you. And I believe that you can do this. And Lord, help me to truly turn in my heart away from the things I know that are wrong and to walk with you in the love of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to take communion. And you feel free, if you said that prayer today, to take communion with us today. The brothers could come on forward. I'm going to minister from up here today because I don't want to pass my germs on to the communion. Let's go ahead and pray for the bread now. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross and that this is your broken body represented through the bread. And Lord, we just ask now your richest blessings on this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name. Jack, would you like to pray for the cup? Thank you.
Let's pray for the cup. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take communion. This cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save us from our sins. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together.
Praise the Lord.
This is the cup of the New Testament, the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to wash away every single sin that will never, ever be mentioned to you. Hallelujah. He has done this for us. And so we drink in Jesus' name. Amen. If you accepted Christ today for the first time, I really hope you took communion. You need to tell somebody. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And that's when you are just beautified in the book of life there. He beautifies the humble or the meek with salvation, Psalm 49. And so be sure to tell somebody that you accepted Jesus. If you'd like prayer for anything, prayer room's open, ready for you. May the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to lead you. And may you really, honest to goodness, turn it all over to Jesus and get started on what you're going to do in the kingdom. Oh, yeah. It all starts now. It's exciting. You can get started on eternity right now. So God bless you and keep you and lead you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.